Christ, and on this beautiful day and God's creation, welcome to the worship of God at United Church of Chapel Hill. If you have been here many times before, or if this is your first time worshiping with us, we are delighted you are here. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, and so wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. We're going to turn now to our gospel reading of the day. This reading comes from Mark chapter 10. It's a familiar passage, I think, to many of us, but always brings up fresh insights and questions for all of us. And so in the spirit of inquisitiveness and the curiosity for the word for us today, let us listen for God's word in these words from Holy Scripture. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Gracious God, we know that no human words can ever fully testify to the power and the truth of your sometimes perplexing word, but always compassionate word. So we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of all of us here may be acceptable in your sight. Amen. There is a hunger deep in the human soul, a hunger for meaning and purpose, for connection and community, for spiritual transformation, a hunger for whatever it is that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of life, a hunger for the one thing we lack, a hunger for what is missing. The rich young man has this hunger. The disciples have this hunger. Job has it. I have it. Maybe some of you have it too. And if you have, you know that like the young ruler, that sometimes that hunger becomes an ache so acute, it's all you can think about. The craving can no longer be denied. It must be fed. The hunger pains become so loud, they become an emergency of the spirit, an emergency that shakes us out of our usual routines and propels us to the open road to flag down Jesus, who just happens to come through when we are ready to ask the question that could finally fill us up: what must I do? We had not imagined arriving at the feet of our Savior in such desperate condition. Disheveled and out of breath from all the running around we've been doing, trying to keep our lives upright and orderly, we poured our energy into avoiding this humiliating moment. We've done all we can imagine to get around such an encounter, because it's painful to look at everything you've tried so hard to secure in life, your good standing in the community, your friendships and your family, and your relationships, your healthy habits, and your savings accounts, and your charitable causes, and notice you're still carrying around a hollow place in your heart. It is painful to say out loud that the ways you've found to satisfy the hunger, as virtuous as most of those ways may be, are not getting you any closer to the kind of life you know deep down God is calling you to live. Enter the rich young ruler and many of us. We didn't think our path would lead us to such a needy place, hungry for answers we thought we already had. But this is precisely the place where discipleship truly begins. In the geography of the little circle of dust around Jesus' feet. As the monk Thomas Merton wrote in a poem about discipleship, "It was a lucky wind that blew away his halo and his cares." A lucky wind. It may not feel like luck at the time, but when we're on the ground in front of Jesus Christ, out of ideas and full of questions, we know the wind has blown us in the right direction. Because that's when Jesus can look on us with love and shine the light on what needs to go before we can follow him. Now, chances are the light will shine where we wish it wouldn't, on our misplaced loyalties and possessive attachments, on our illusion of control. To borrow from one of the storytellers in our Wednesday night evening program the other night, if you think you're the hero of your own story, the story isn't over. But so often we imagine the story is over, and that we are the heroes in the unfolding chapters of our lives, that we've made it this far on our own by God due to good behavior and brilliant accounting. That if we keep a ledger of our holy accomplishments and present them to God, we will skirt around suffering and reap in the rewards. Simple equation, end of story. But like country music legend Glen Campbell responded in the moving and unflinching documentary, I'll Be Me, highly recommended, about how Glen Campbell and his family live with his diagnosis of Alzheimer's disease. When his family told him he was going to receive the Lifetime Achievement Award a few years ago, he said, my life's not over yet. He didn't care about the award. He just wanted to keep on singing and keep on living because the story wasn't done. By the time we come running to Jesus, we're ready to say that same thing. My life's not over yet. So you show me how to live it. What fertile soil to kneel on. Not that we can ever be fully ready to receive the answer that the one more thing we thought would fill our hunger up is the very thing we must give away. That the very thing we think our lives depend on is the thing we must let go. It's daunting. But with God, all things are possible. As an old story called The Ruby shows us, with thanks to Pamela Alberta for sharing it, here's how the story goes. The old man had slept that night at the edge of the village. He woke up at his usual time, just before sunrise, as a warm wind moved over the land, gathering up faint aromas that sweetened the air. A small garden here, a tiny blossom there, the pungent whisper memory of a dried up waterhole. He sat up and looked to the east, where the sky was beginning to lighten, and began his morning devotions, starting with the day with prayer, as he had done almost every day of his life. It was during these prayers that the sound of hurried footsteps greeted his ears, and then a voice behind it. Master, Master, where is it? The old man turned slowly, and there standing behind him was a young peasant dressed all in rags. The young man was excited, his chest heaving up and down, his eyes intense and piercing. The old man studied the young man for a long moment. What is it that you ask of me? The young man bowed to his elder, seeming to calm himself a bit, and spoke. I had a dream last night, and in my dream I came to the edge of a village and met a holy man, and now here you are. And in my dream, that man gave me a precious jewel. Ah, replied the old man as he reached down and retrieved from a clump of grass a ruby the size of a fist. You must mean this, he said. I found it. I don't know where, but I have no use for it. You may have it. With that, the old man handed the ruby to the young peasant, a man whose hands had never held more than 2 copper coins at one time. The young man took the ruby. He could not believe his good fortune. He held it up to the sun, his face awash in red shadow. He walked home slowly, holding the jewel in his hand, his arm outstretched in front of him. He could not take his eyes off that jewel. Returning to his cottage, he put the ruby on his table and pulled up the one chair that he owned and sat all day admiring his treasure. He turned the stone this way and that, reverently stroking the great gift over and over as the hours passed. That night the man had trouble sleeping, though. So the next morning, this peasant was traveling back to the fields, the ruby secure in his pocket, when he came upon the old holy man. And he approached the man, took the ruby out of his pocket, and gave it back. "I do not want this," he said. "I want to know what made it so easy to give away." May that be the question we all learn to ask. Amen.